This is X, 16, verses 1 through 10. Paul went on also to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but this father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered to them from observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened, and the faith increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the words of Asia. When they had come to opposite of Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood men of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, town family, and thank you for town children and grandchildren helping them sound good. A lot of the balcony is tech team with town in their family. So we're grateful for that. And what a great idea. It may not be a garden for you, but to have that place where even just going there, you can have that anticipation of God meeting with you. Because we all have those challenges that we just want to really be reminded that God is with us on that. For Paul, some of the challenges were reading all those place names that you'd never see. Yeah, thank you for that, Paul. I appreciate that. Did you ever have a bad day get worse? No. Well, you're here, aren't you? Yeah, right. A few of us, as we were filling the back-to-school backpacks on Thursday night, preparation for Family Fun Day, I got to thinking about how there was a time when students didn't use backpacks. Some of us remember that. The law was guys had to carry it on the side and the gals in the front, right? It was a rule. I don't know why. My senior year, I was playing clarinet in the symphonic band, tenor sax in the jazz band, the jazz ensemble, and I came up with this kind of bag you might see a paper boy use, stuffed it silly, and slung it over my back. And then came the day when I went out the front door of our house to walk down to my bus stop, and the bus went whizzing by. Thus heavily laden, I tried to run to the stop in time, and I shouted, but they didn't wait. I almost caught them, but the driver took off. I ran after the bus, and the boys in the back of the bus are waving, and I suspect they were laughing. Dejected and frustrated, I trudged back to the house only to find that in my rush to chase the bus, the storm door had come closed behind me with such force that the big glass front had shattered. Is there no rest for the weary? It wasn't time for rest yet. I sometimes think I'm attracted to backpacking and camping because in addition to the natural beauty, there's so much less stress. While I'm on the trail, the only thing I have to be concerned about, they all fit in a pack I can carry on my back. So much less. Somebody told me years ago that the more things we own, the more things own us. And no wonder so many of us feel so much stress. We crave rest and refreshment. Now, there are many false claims when it comes to refreshment. Now, cigarette smoking is not as popular as it was two generations ago, and that's a great thing. In addition to the heart and lung diseases, more people began to understand that the "I gotta get a cigarette" compulsion was because of the drugs that were in the cigarettes that they were smoking, the addictive chemicals that gave the illusion of relaxing a person, but actually we're increasing blood pressure and tension in all sorts of ways. Now, there's some other false claims. Some are not so serious. I mean, we all know that coffee needs to be consumed in moderation. We do know that, right? But Linda Robinson is authorized to cut you off if it looks like you've had enough. Some false claims are very serious. Street drugs that promise euphoria but quickly replace that with the user losing their ability to be in the right mind. The link between marijuana and schizophrenia seems to have been pushed aside from public conversation. Now, in our gospel passage for today, Jesus of Nazareth first shakes the foundations of listeners who are trusting in human privilege for their security, and then offers a surprising alternative. He's eager for us to learn that deep refreshment comes as we join God's good purpose. So please listen as I read Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. Then Jesus began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. And at that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find my rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. The last three verses of that passage are some of the best known in all of Scripture. But what's this about a yoke? Carol and I knew next to nothing about farm life when we moved to Indiana for our first parish. There are many Amish in the area, and we saw many teams of the oxen yoked together. So is Jesus saying we have to pull equally with him in the work he has for us to do? Good luck keeping up with the Son of God. So let's look at it again, start again. Well, in the passage, he's seriously displeased with three highly regarded Jewish cities because they don't change their ways when they see from his miracles that he is sent by God. You've seen what's going on here. People from highbrow towns who look down on those from some more modest zip codes. And conversely, people from rough and tumble backgrounds who think the people from the Tony towns have never done any productive work in their lives. They're sort of like battling, dueling prejudice going on. Jesus quickly tells everyone not to think they are secure in God's sight because of their home address. He compares their situation to three infamous foreign cities of Old Testament times. Tyre and Sidon. They were the home turf of Queen Jezebel and her wrong living, her injustice, and her opposition to God's good prophet Elijah. And then Sodom, along with Gomorrah, they were eager to greet servants of God with same-sex rape. So this is not great cities he's talking about. But Jesus said if those cities had witnessed his miracles, they would have repented, but the Jewish towns had not. So they shouldn't think their future was secure by the accident of where they were born. Instead, he urges them to put on his yoke. And there's that yoke thing again. First of all, understand that the Bible's understanding of repentance is not a whining, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." The word literally means change your mind, your way of thinking. He is urging them, requiring of them, a wholehearted conversion. Adopt a new way of thinking, a new way of living. He knows that some of his listeners are ready for what he is saying. The good news of Jesus is authored by the same creator who made the human race. So the Jesus way is designed to fit real life, like nothing else. Now, it ends up the word yoke has a meaning in Jewish culture that you and I may not have seen coming. And it's not entirely unrelated, but it's a special definition. Rabbis literally called people to follow them. Jesus, when he did it, was doing what other rabbis did. Their yoke, these rabbis, was their school of thought, their way of life, of following and obeying the Lord, Yahweh. Now, modern-day Judaism still uses this concept. I've got a paragraph here from myjewishlearning.com. Did you know there was a website? It reads, "Because the Jews constitute a covenant community rather than a faith community, the decision to convert is the decision not only to believe in the Jewish idea of God, but to act on that belief. When one enters into the covenant, the convert's personal Sinai, the mountain where the Jewish people accepted the covenant with God, one accepts the divine mandate requiring distinctive behavior. This is called accepting the yoke of the commandments. That's my burden to carry." So, the way that's presented, though, there's still a problem with that yoke. See, that it's still legalism. It's still acting like you or I or any mortal ever born could ever be good enough to stand in the presence of a holy God unashamed. That's unrealistic wishful thinking. We need a better yoke than a set of laws that must be obeyed. And Jesus offers a way of trusting in the grace of God, trusting in what he has done for us in the world-changing event of the crucifixion. When Jesus died, it looked like corrupt leadership had squashed another good young leader under its boot. In reality, God had turned the table on evil. When we determine to follow Jesus not only as teacher, but as the boss of our life, we are in the yoke with him and we gain his strength. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, "Every student, when they are fully trained, will be like their master." Christian means little Christs. We become like him in that we can stand in the Father's presence because Jesus vouches for us. But also that the Holy Spirit comes upon us, giving us gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, to enable us to do far more than we could ever accomplish on our own. Now, in our pride, human beings resist the idea of giving ourselves over completely to someone else, no matter their claims of qualification. Making the kingdom of God and the will of Jesus Christ what guides and determines our choices seems dangerous to us. "Each new day I choose." But instead, we'd rather do what we think is right. And now, there's a school of thought that's kind of popular these days. It's pursuing self-actualization. And it sounds attractive because we retain control. And it's sort of about us. And there are dangers in that. This is called, we've got that next slide with a picture on it. One more. There you go. This is called Maslow's pyramid. And Maslow was a 20th century psychologist. He called this the hierarchy of needs. The lower you are on the scale, you can see the different colors. I know you can't read the things. But the more basic the needs, like the basic are the basic survival levels. The thoughts about enough food to eat, shelter, clothing, basic things. Then concerns about relationships, peace with neighbor and so forth as you go up. And then towards the top, it's things like morality and other issues. This is a good observation. It's very difficult to get people to think about their relationship with other people when they're extremely unsure about where their next meal is coming from or where they're going to sleep that night. So the dangers with this isn't with the author. It's what humans in our great capacity to mess things up do to it. Some of the characteristics of the top could certainly describe what God is calling us to in his word. But with our bent towards selfishness, we take the phrase self-actualization and we make it serve our self-centered cravings. It's all about me. I can't give to the poor. I've got to focus on me. I can't worry about the needs of my family. I deserve a break today. So when anybody tells you to pursue self-actualization or what's good for you, focus on you, you have to ask one critical evaluation question, which is, says who? There's a car lot, in a parking lot that I frequent that has a bumper sticker, and all it says is, question authority. Question authority. Now, in my impish way, I want to find the driver of that car and say, says who? They're trying to be an authority and telling you to question authority. Get that? First thing someone should do when question authority is suggested to them is to question the person who thinks they can tell them they ought to do that. Self-reference apart from God always fails thorough consideration. All generalizations are false. That's a generalization. If we hear of self-actualization as the God of our lives, or the goal, either way, then we need to ask that critical evaluation question. Says who? And even if we grant that the pyramid's an accurate thing, who gets to define the morality? Who gets to define virtue? Those highest needs and concerns. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried." So don't you dare check your brain at the door when you come to church. Christian discipleship demands that we bring our whole selves to the task of following Jesus. It's very good and wise for us to grow as Christians by undertaking the disciplines of prayer, of study, of service, of worship, of fellowship. A master carpenter I studied under taught us, "Time spent sharpening your tools is never time lost." The challenge, however, is to know when continuing your self-development becomes ignoring your neighbors. The Holy Spirit will guide us if we listen. That's why we need those times in our own little beautiful gardens of prayer. So this yoke of Jesus becomes easy. Remember, Jesus promised it to be easy? Becomes easy because it charts a path through this crazy world, a path that brings healing and not hurt. It dares to take on the issues that people avoid with simplifications. Jesus' yoke assures us that what we say and do matters, that when this life is over, a better life awaits. So once we see that deep refreshment comes as we join God's good purpose, we have to ask, how do I know where God could use me? You know, a nice number of you gathered Wednesday to learn about how to listen to God. We want to know God's will, and we want to get it right. The first step is to understand God's good purposes. C.S. Lewis said that too many people picture God as this tottering old grandfather who just wants to see the young people have a good time. And that's a misunderstanding of God's love. He loved the world so much that he sent his son. He knew we needed saving. What gets euphemistically called a good time is too often short-term gain and long-term trouble. So what is God's purpose? God's good purpose. He has always been at work to call a people to be his very own. He sees the bentness and the brokenness that shows itself in the enemy's efforts to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus' very name means the Lord saves. So as Henry Blackaby taught us in his widely popular course, Experiencing God, watch to see where God is working and join him. That's why I joined Samaritan's Purse. While the local church is very important as a healing community and a training for ministry community, there are critical times when we need to get beyond our local area and respond to situations of dire need where the local church there is overwhelmed. So I saw for myself that simple humanitarian aid became a valuable tool to facilitate the outreach of churches that will remain in the affected area long after the aid workers handing out supplies have gone home. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." We know that Jesus came to heal, came to comfort, came to bring good news. The good news of God's reconciling message. And to do that to a wayward human race. And sometimes that's best done in actions before words, so we earn the right to be heard, so our credibility is established. Well, in order to understand God's good purpose, to know where God would use you, you must understand yourself. Frederick Buechner wrote, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." What he's calling you to will always be ideal to you because you'll have more endurance because it fits you. We distribute spiritual gift inventories at our Discover FCC Hanson new member classes because you don't belong to a church in order to have a reassuring line in your obituary. The only reason to belong to a church is to serve God. To serve him as we worship. You ever notice it's called a worship service? We serve him in our individual lives, aided by the growth that happens as we worship. And we serve him together with each other in what I hope are an increasing set of opportunities. We'll know what best to do the better we, aided by our Christian brothers and sisters, understand how God has made us. You know, whenever they need nice handwriting around here, they never ask me. And I rarely am someone's first go-to for homemaking, housekeeping kits, tips. Seems God's design for me is different. What's his design for you? Deep refreshment comes as we join God's good purpose. The reading that Paul gave us is a case study in joining God's good purpose. The Apostle Paul and Silas were out to visit the churches that Paul's first missionary visit journey had started. They also went to bring the gospel to places where folks had not yet heard. In those verses, we find how Paul realized what in the world God was doing. And the first thing God did was provide Paul with two key companions. He brought him Timothy. We read about him, a young man, well-regarded, who lived out in his own life the bridge that was needed between the Jewish and the Greek culture. Everybody spoke Greek, and the Romans had kept Greek when they took over the Greek Empire. But the gospel, of course, started in Judaism. How did you bridge the gap? Timothy was a perfect fellow for it. He presented himself well. We know from the later chapters that he had tremendous leadership potential. And clearly he was fluent in both of those languages. Now, the second companion that God gave to Paul is not even named in the verses that Paul read. But we know who he is by the change in pronouns. All the way through the journeys of what Paul had done, Paul and his team are referred to as they. Did you notice suddenly in the last verse, we? We immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia. This is where Luke, who wrote the gospel, but also wrote Acts. He was an investigator, been trying to learn all he could about this new movement concerning Jesus. He said, I'm joining this story. I'm not just going to write about it. I'm going to help make it happen. We. So now Paul had a well-trained physician to go with him, two key companions. Now, as you read that, more than once there was this curious phrase. Paul says more than once that the Holy Spirit prevented their travels to a certain city. How'd that happen? Well, joining Jesus in his yoke requires us to know what he is asking of us, and also what would not be part of his will. Clearly, to be mistaken about what God is calling you to do could leave you working solo when you need the big guy pulling next to you. Now, I can't say for certain what Paul's circumstances were, how the Holy Spirit preventing showed itself there. But I've had times in my life, I expect you have too, when what I thought should happen didn't. Oh, you have, eh? Because God had something better in mind. Now, a lot of you know, I clearly thought he should have sent me to Ukraine. Now I see he had good people already for that journey. He wanted me for Mexico. Similarly, 10, 15, 20 years ago when I was in Connecticut, I applied for some other ministry opportunities. But I see now that God, by the Holy Spirit, prevented those so I could come here. Because Paul understood that God's answers to our prayers, even when they're no, are always good, that his good answers involve both yes and no, and that God was involved in what otherwise would have been a disappointment, he was flexible enough and responsive enough, trusting enough to the movement of the Spirit so that he could say yes when the Spirit said yes. The Spirit said yes in the dream that changed the world. We're looking forward to Tessa Afshar coming. She was born to a nominal Muslim family in Iran. She came to Jesus largely because he came to her in a dream. And that's happened to a number of former Muslims. In Paul's situation, a man from Macedonia, which is back being its own Eastern European country after being part of Yugoslavia for decades, this man appeared and said, help us, come and help us. And the sense is, you can't help us if you don't come. Now, because Paul didn't go to Mysia and Phrygia and all the other ones, which are in modern-day Turkey and Asia, he and his team were available at the right time to go where God was directing. And so the kingdom of God, the mission of reaching the whole world, gained a continent because he was obedient. So don't you worry about the no's that come your way. God has a good yes for you. Don't let this world wear you down. Deep refreshment comes as we join God's good purpose. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. that you are such a good father, you know your children. And you allow us to join the family business. Oh Lord, help us to drop our resistance and give ourselves to a life that makes a difference, because this world needs it. Show us the part you have for us in kindness to a neighbor, someone we meet at work or at school or wherever you have it, or in something beyond that you're preparing us for. Help us to walk with you side by side in the yoke with you. And thank you that you give us the strength and grace so that we can have lives of deep significance. May each of us, with every beat of our heart, give you honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.